from John's Gospel. And then, Lord willing, these prayer meeting nights, I want to bring you four instances when this verse is fulfilled completely to the ones to whom it's spoken, and partially, and you'll understand what I mean by that, to others. So the verse that I want to read to you is this: "And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." These words, "I will see you again." This is on the last night of our Savior's life on earth, and the despair of Cleopas and his companion was, we had hoped that this was he who would redeem Israel. And so they had sorrow. The Savior made this promise, "I will see you again." And so that is the promise for them, especially the apostles, but also to others as well. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'll read you some verses from this chapter. Acts 1, verse 1. "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive." Do you remember that promise? "I will see you again." He presented himself, it literally says, he presented himself, he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven." That's all that I will read. If you were to tell me to give you the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I would not seek to explain it. The only thing that I would do would be to do what I've done tonight. I would read you of his appearances after his resurrection. That's the simplest thing to do. If I started explaining the technicality, if I turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which is primarily the resurrection chapter, and explained it to you, that would be of great benefit. But the simplest way to prove to people the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just to read the resurrection accounts, because they are artless, they are simple, they are not contrived, they are straightforward, and you read them, this marvelous resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you read them in such a way as if it were simply the Lord Jesus who one day was in one part of Palestine, and the next day he was with the disciples together in another part of Palestine. And what happens as you read all of these accounts, though it's ever so difficult to put all of the chronology and the events together, still, as you read the accounts, there is absolutely no doubt in your mind that what Jesus said was true. I will see you again. He told them this. And think now of the sorrow, and think also of the unbelief of those to whom Christ said, I will see you again. And all hope had been given up that they would see him again. If they had only remembered that the promises that Christ made were always yea and amen, and he was speaking to them about something that had never occurred before. There had been those who were dead, who had been raised from the dead to die again, but no one had ever been resurrected again, never more to die. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus said, I will see you again, and your sorrow will be turned to joy, and nobody will take your joy away. And then, it is so simple and so beautiful and so thrilling that you just read the accounts in all the Gospels. Not one of them leaves it out of Christ seeing his disciples again, and your heart is thrilled. Now, you would have known from John's Gospel that he appeared to them at least 1 week after his first appearance on the first day of the week, because it said Thomas was absent, but it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. So, here is Thomas, who was told that Jesus had seen his disciples again, but he was not with them at the first. So, from John chapter 20, we know that he was on earth at least for 8 days, because he saw them the first day of his resurrection, and then 8 days later, he appeared to the disciples when Thomas was there as well. But in Acts, we are told that he appeared to them for 40 days after his resurrection. Now, that's most important for this reason. It says the first treatise, that is, the Gospel of Luke, that was written to Theophilus, it concerned all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up. So notice, the gospel account is what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the Acts of the Apostles is what Jesus continues to do and teach after his resurrection. It's not that he ever stopped. There was simply the interruption by death for those 3 days. And immediately after his resurrection, the work that he began to do, the things that he began to do and to teach, they were not completed. They were just interrupted by his death. And on the day of his resurrection, the very day he began to do and to teach again the other things that God had in store. I have yet many things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now. He's going to send the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come, but until the Spirit comes, there is a 50-day period in which the disciples are going to be without the Lord Jesus, the way he was during the 3 years they were with him, day and night with him, everywhere he went. But during that 50-day period, when the Holy Spirit has not yet come, and when the Lord Jesus is not constantly with them, he is not going to leave them completely alone. But what he does is at times he knows best, and on what occasions, it says, he appears to them by the space of 40 days. And notice what he's doing. In all that time, it says that he is, by the space of 40 days, speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Isn't this remarkable? He had taught them for 3 years concerning the kingdom of God. But now, after these 3 years, he's teaching the same thing, but not as something that is to be looked forward to with hope, and then with all hope gone because he died, but now as the resurrected, glorified Savior. He is now teaching them concerning this kingdom, and how much more to them would be the certainty of the prayer that he taught them to pray, Thy kingdom come. And now he is teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. All right. This went on for 40 days. If you read in the Gospels as he taught them about the kingdom, they said on an occasion, we've understood everything that you told us. But at the very last, on the last day of his ministry, just then were they able to say, now we understand. Now you're not speaking in a parable. Now we know. He says, do you now believe? He knew that the death that he was to experience was to be a setback to them for a brief period. But then he was going to see them again, and their sorrow would be turned to joy, and no one would take their joy away from them. That's the difference. That when Christ teaches them in resurrection life, it is a certainty that the things that he promised that they thought had vanished because all hope was gone when he died. Now, that hope has been revived, and our Savior is filling them with joy, and now he's telling them the certainty of this coming kingdom. All right. Just as when our Savior was on earth, he did not tell them, but just so much. In like manner, even after his resurrection from the dead, the most intimate of his followers, he did not tell them everything. Now notice, it says for 40 days he spoke to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. All right. If I had 40 days to tell you concerning the subject of the kingdom, it looks like I would cover everything you needed to know about the kingdom. I could, if necessary. But look at verse 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what do I know that he didn't tell them? Or that they forgot? They said, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I take it that he taught them he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but what did he not tell them? Very good. And that was a fine question. They were assured that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. How do I know that? Because he didn't say, as on one occasion, when they asked concerning or about the leaven of the Pharisees, he said, why are you thinking about bread? I'm not talking about bread. But when they asked, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He accepts that question and says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. For this reason, what he had not told them in Matthew chapter 24, he has not told them in Acts chapter 1. He said in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, and Berlin, in Mark 13, I want you to read us a verse, Mark chapter 13, and it's so interesting. In chapter 13, verse 32, Mark 13, 32.
But on that day, in that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father.
All right, you understand? At that time, and God willing, I will explain this more this coming Lord's Day, But the Savior said, at this time, did he know that day? Of course not. And I'll explain it Lord's Day. Come out, and I'll explain it Lord's Day. But he himself said, I do not know. Well, the very thing that he himself did not know in the Gospel, I take it for granted that he does know in Acts. Why? Because he does not say, I told you just before I left that I didn't know. He said, it's not for you to know. What would you gather from that, brother?
Yeah.
Of course he does. You understand? That's the way I take it. But he said, it's not for you to know. For that reason, there are some things that we as children of God, even when Jesus is our teacher, do not know. And it's not his lack of proficiency as a teacher, but it's his excellence as a teacher, and he doesn't tell them. Now, I'm 61 years old. I've been saved over 40 years, and I've been waiting for God's Son from heaven that long. Suppose the Lord had told me the day that I was saved, not a chance for you to be caught up to meet my Son in the air. It's not going to come in your lifetime. And suppose he had told them that the kingdom was not going to come in your lifetime. It's not going to come for 1,000 years. It's not going to come for 1,900 years. What effect do you think that would have upon the people of God? You understand? Well, of course it would. And so our hope is this. Come, Lord Jesus. And it is the hope, and I want to bring this to your attention now. It is the hope, unless God gives you a special revelation, it is your hope that you can be alive when Jesus comes. And he doesn't tell you that you're not going to be alive. Now, in two different places, I'll just tell you this now. In two different places, the Apostle Paul speaks as if he's going to be alive when Jesus comes, and then he speaks and associates himself with dead ones, and he says he's going to be raised when Jesus comes. So, until at the last of his life, when the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've run the race, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me, he knows he's going to die. Peter also knew that he was going to die, but the others do not know that they're going to die. And I'm thinking of this. If the apostles knew they had to wait 1,900 years for the coming of the kingdom, I think I would just slow down, and I don't know if I'd be ready to lay down my life, and I would be so urgent. Lord, we've got 1,900 years to bring in the kingdom, and so he doesn't tell them. And so anything that God doesn't want you to know, you do not go and insist that God know. There's something he withholds from us. And because of that, some people go to necromancers. Some go to fortune tellers. You see those things all the time. If God wanted us to know, God would reveal it to us. Since he hasn't told us, it is a purpose that he does not want us to know. And so, I'll tell you about Christ, God willing, this coming Lord's Day. But I told you tonight about the disciples. He did not want them to know. I'm going to show you something, though, that he told them. Turn to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3 of Acts. And the Savior said, that's why I was reading from the 1901. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, but the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing. Here is the same word. It's not that you don't know the times or seasons, but he says this. He says, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that had been from of old. Here is the word seasons in verse 19, and the word times in verse 21. Times and seasons. Though it wasn't for the disciples to know that at this time he was going to do it, Peter knows this much, that if there is a repentance and a turning from sin, then the seasons of refreshing and the restoration of all things can be fulfilled. But until that time, he knows this much. It says, the heaven must receive Christ until this time comes. For this reason, those who are telling us the exact day when such and such an event is going to transpire, unless God gave them a special revelation, which evidently he did not, then not even Peter and James and John, none of them know. But they can tell you general things. They can tell you when it's not going to come. I can tell you this, and you will agree with me. I can tell you for certain that Christ will not come back one day before the last member of the body of Christ is saved and made a part of the body. Does anybody disagree with that? Of course not. But when the last saint is saved and that body is made complete, then he'll come. He'll come and tarry not. And so I can tell you, he will not come until that last member of the body of Christ is brought into that body, but it may be that our Savior shall fulfill his promise. We are waiting for God's Son from heaven, and that is our hope. But at the same time, until the souls are saved and God works out his will, he's not going to come. The heaven must receive him until this time. All right, I told you that. Now, look back to chapter 1 again, because this is what is so precious. There was nothing contrived. There was nothing forced. All we have here is a day in the life of Christ after he has been dead and has been raised from the dead. And it's just as simple. And as we read it, it is just like the days that he had when he was on earth with his disciples. He teaches them concerning the kingdom, and they come and ask him questions, because in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, he tells about, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. And they come and say, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thine appearing? You see? It's just as if when Christ was alive on earth, Christ is now alive after his resurrection, and he's talking to them the same as when he was on earth during the days of his flesh. And this is the encouragement to me, because you hear more and more the spiritualization of the Word of God. But I want the actualization of the Word of God. And no one can tell me that this is all spiritual. It is actual. It is physical. And the Lord Jesus is appearing to them in his glorified body, and they are hearing him with their natural ears, and they are seeing him with their natural eyes, and that is my encouragement. But now think of this. Can you give me an example? I'm going to give you examples the rest of this month when Christ was seen, but can you think of any time after Acts chapter 1 that Christ ever came to earth again and spoke to his disciples? If you find one, let me know. I'm going to show you three other occasions when Christ was seen, but it says the heavens must receive him until. And in these other instances, Christ is going to appear from heaven. He's going to appear in vision. He's with us in spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yes, but he was actually seen. There is not only the Spirit of Christ with us wherever we go, but there is the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture itself tells us that Christ in his body is one place, and that is at God's right hand. But in spirit, he's with us even now. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. All right. Now, I want you to see this in verse 3 in chapter 1. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. What does the word passion mean? Any brother know? It's just the word after his suffering. It says again and again how that Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. They have the word passion here, but it's the word to suffer, after his suffering, the paschal lamb. After Christ suffered as the paschal lamb, it says he presented himself alive by many proofs. Now, they translated into King James many infallible proofs. But as old Brother Rode used to bring to our attention, how many infallible proofs do you need? How many infallible ones do you need? One, that's all. And so, if he gave one infallible proof, but the word is just proofs that meet a criterion of certainty, and that's good. And those are mentioned in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to see them. There are three of them, and let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. And Chris, in Luke chapter 24, read at verse 39. Luke 24:39, and George, you're going to read it at verse 40. First of all, Luke 24:39, Chris.
Behold, my hands and feet and my feet, that is I myself, and of the feet, for spirit and not flesh and bones.
Is that good enough proof? Of course it is. All right, George, you read. Keep on reading. Now, here is Christ. Here he is, presenting himself before them by indisputable proof. He stands there, and they can see him. If they wish, they can handle him. He explains to them. He says, the spirit hath not flesh and bone. And then, if they thought they were seeing a vision, he said, do you have anything to eat? And he ate in their presence. And these were the proofs, the infallible proofs that Luke is talking about. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and he offered the same opportunity to Thomas in John chapter 20. So, this is proof that Christ is alive. This is what is to put our hearts at rest for this reason. I ask you, can you think of any time after Acts chapter 1 that Christ was on earth again, preaching to them as he did for 40 days after his resurrection? And you say, no. And how many times in the book of Acts was Christ seen after he was taken up to heaven? We'll look into that later. You say, well, think of this now. They're with him for 3 years and then he's dead. He's separated from them those 3 days. And then afterward, he sees them again. They see him off and on for 40 days. And then he's taken to heaven. And after that, when do they see him again? When does he teach them again? You say, well, it's so infrequent that these occasions do not come to mind. Why, of course. So, the only thing that Christ has done is this. For 3 years, he's told them and tried to impress upon them that he has to suffer and enter into his glory. And then, having been raised from the dead, one time would have been enough. The infallible proofs, we read them in Luke 24. After these infallible proofs, suppose he had gone back to heaven then, they're liable to have said, well, we were hallucinating that one day. And so, time and again and again and again, for 40 days, he appeared to them, and not just to be looked upon and handled, but he appeared to them and he taught them as when he was on earth. He taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, what is of importance to Christ is not teaching his resurrection. Why do you read about his teaching his resurrection anymore? Who would need to have it taught anymore? If a man has been coming to me for 40 days, he doesn't have to keep telling me he's alive. I've seen him alive for 40 days. And so now, he's teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, because what he taught before he died, thy kingdom come, And in Matthew 13, all the various aspects of the kingdom of God in mystery form and the kingdom of God in manifestation, all of those things that he taught on earth now, after his resurrection, he says, things have not changed. He said, I have to suffer and enter into my glory. And this is what must take place. And for that reason, he starts teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And he teaches them, I take from verse 6 in chapter 1, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. That's why I had you to read from Mark chapter 13. I would have thought he would have said that God had set within his own authority. But in Mark chapter 13 it says, of that day, of that hour, knoweth no man, not the angels, not the Son, but the Father only. Do you get that reference now? Here he says, the Father has set within his own authority. And so God has certain things that are in his authority, and there are certain things that are the authority of the Son. Was it Christ's authority to let James and John sit on his right hand and on his left hand in the kingdom? What was Christ's answer? He said, it's not mine to give. Of course. He said, but those for whom it's appointed. We'll learn more about that this Lord's Day. But understand that here is the word Father again, and it says he has set these things within his own authority. Now, here is another encouragement. Look down at verse 4, the latter part of it. He tells them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, and you read about that promise, not only in Luke's gospel, but also in John's gospel. He's going to send the Holy Spirit of God from heaven. He will go into heaven. He will pray the Father, and he will give them another comforter. But this is what is so encouraging. Look now at verse 5. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The Lord is quoting and taking out of John's mouth John's words, and now, on the other side of the grave, speaking of this way. John said, I indeed baptized with water. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now notice the change. He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. John spoke of what he did and what Christ was going to do, but now Christ speaks of what John did and what is going to be done in fulfillment of what John said about him. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. All right, I must tell you this. You read in the Bible, and I do not know why they will not translate it literally, but it speaks about the Savior baptizing in the Holy Spirit. John baptized in water. The element in which John baptized was water. They were immersed in the water, and the element in which Christ baptizes is the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing in the Bible, you grasp this, as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, John baptizes in water. Who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Who? Who? Very good. Well, if Christ does the baptizing, is it the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing? Of course not. If John baptized in water, John did the baptizing. And if Christ baptizes in the Holy Spirit, it is Christ who does the baptizing. And the water is that which figuratively washed away sins. And the Holy Spirit is he in whom we are formed into one body. And I told you about that. Think now of gelatin. Here is a container of gelatin, and you pour in fruit, the element that puts all of those pieces of fruit in a proper relationship to one another. The element is the gelatin. And what God would have us to understand is that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit Christ forms the body of Christ just as he wants it, and the elements. There is the hand, there is the foot, there are the other parts of the body, and they're all held in their proper place by the element of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's telling them. All right, just a few things more. If you look in Leviticus 23, you'll be able to figure this out. You can learn precisely on what day he was crucified, what day he was risen, and what day Acts chapter 2 was fulfilled for this reason. I will just tell you that. You have on these days, you have in the first month, on the 14th day, the Passover. On the 15th day, you have unleavened bread. And on the 16th day, you have first fruits. So, 14, 15, 16. And on the 50th day, you have Pentecost. I won't go into that now. But I could teach you as well from Leviticus 23 as I can from Acts 2. I can read Acts 2 and teach you Leviticus 23, or I can read Leviticus 23 and teach you Acts chapter 2. But it's the 50th day. So remember, inasmuch as the Jewish months, March and April, sometimes they overlap. I can't tell you if the first month is the last part of March or the first part of April. But it's about then. But in the first month, on the 14th day, our Savior was crucified. And on the 16th day, our Savior was raised from the dead. And on the 50th day, from that time, our Savior entered heaven and sent forth the promise of the Father from on high. And the Holy Spirit came in the third month on the 5th day. I will count that out for you sometime. You have to sit down each day and see. But in the third month, the Jewish month, and on the 5th day was Pentecost, and the ritual shows you that Acts chapter 2 was going to be fulfilled. So it means this. It means that from about the 1st of April for 40 days, Christ appeared unto his disciples. And then for 10 days, they were left without the disciples, without the Spirit, and the disciples were left without the Savior. There is this 10-day period. And what does he tell them to do during those 10 days? Where? Jerusalem, of course. Now, it could be that the Spirit would be given to them as they are scattered, each to his own. But the disciples are all together on the day of Pentecost. And that is the fitting, beautiful picture of the one body of Christ. And just as we are immersed in water, it makes no difference. If this room is filled with water, are we immersed in it? Of course we are. And the room wherein they were praying, it was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that was the visible experience of the baptism of the Spirit. You and I have been baptized in the Spirit. But it is not a thing that is felt. It is not a sensation that is experienced. The filling of the Spirit, yes. But the baptism of the Spirit, no. How many of you can remember just how it felt when you were baptized in the body of Christ? Do you remember, Dick, how you felt? You don't remember anything about it. Now, if there is joy in your heart and you want to praise the Lord, that's the filling of the Spirit. But the baptism in the Spirit is something that is not felt. Certain things are. Certain things are not. The filling of the Spirit is. And the Savior says, you're going to be baptized not many days hence. So, here in Acts chapter 2, there are going to be visible evidences of all this taking place when tongues, cloven tongues as of fire, sat upon each one of them. But that is not baptism in the Spirit. That is an effect that comes from being baptized in the Spirit. The being filled with the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, all of these things flow out of baptism in the Spirit, but it is not a visible thing. Nobody saw them placed into the body of Christ. That is something that is invisible, and that is something that is unfelt. But Christ says it's going to happen not many days hence. Now, here is what he's doing. He is teaching them by being away from them for 3 days in death, and then he comes to them, and then for 40 days he appears at infrequent intervals. God doesn't tell us how frequently he appears to them, and it does not tell us just what he does when he's not with them. But for 40 days he has been training them for his departure. And now, having been dead 3 days away from them, and then he's with them again, having been 40 days with them, then he's away from them for 10 days, but now they are prepared for this, and the Spirit of God is sent to them on the day of Pentecost, and the work that Christ began to do and to teach is now carried on inwardly by the Spirit of God in their hearts. So, no wonder they could never be shaken from their belief that Christ was risen from the dead. Someone could torture me, could put me to death, but no one would ever take away from me the hope of resurrection. And this is the encouragement I want to give to you. I told you that for 3 days, their hearts were broken and their faith was gone. But then, afterward, Christ appeared to them. And it was hard to read, George, because it says, they disbelieved for joy. They didn't believe for joy. Now, after that, they start believing again. And Christ confirms this belief for 40 days. But then he leaves them for 10 days. And I wonder what they're thinking. Christ, he hasn't appeared to us for 10 days now, but then the Holy Spirit of God comes. And their minds are enlightened. And Peter stands up and he preaches. And he tells them the significance of the day of Pentecost. And after that, they know. They're not going to see Christ on earth anymore. But they know that he's at God's right hand in heaven, and that he has fulfilled his promise and sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts, and so they're prepared for the service. What Christ began to do and to teach, they, his apostles, are to continue to do and teach. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do give thee thanks that Christ is risen, and that the promise that he made to them, I will see you again, he fulfilled, and their sorrow and their fears were turned to joy and certainty, and they went forth preaching everywhere that Christ was raised from the dead. We are glad. Father, let us know that we must rely upon the experiences of these men and of the Holy Spirit being within us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, and therefore we accept it. We can understand, Father, their loss of faith. We can understand how they would feel when Christ would leave them from time to time, and then leave them and be in heaven, which heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. But they would know of a certainty that, though they could not conceive and figure out why he would do this, he has fulfilled all his promises until now. So let our hearts rest assured. Lord, let us know that we want thy Son to come. We know not when he shall come. But if we do die, let us be certain as well, our Father, that he is the resurrection and the life, as well as he who shall descend from heaven with a shout and catch us up. So fill our hearts with the certainty that